Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come into your house of worship. Lord, as we open your word and as we read it and understand it, we ask and pray that you would give us the wisdom. Help us, Lord, to understand it and also to apply it to our lives. We're thankful for all that are here. Those, Lord, that could not make it, we ask and pray that you would be with them, that you would bless them and meet them where they're at. Lord, that your name would be ultimately praised, honored, and glorified. And Lord, that the message that would come forth this morning would not come from me, but it would come from you. Lord, that all that is said would be for you. So bless us, Lord, as we look into your word. We invite you, be in our midst, be with us. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to articulate your message and my thoughts. Lord, to your honor and glory, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those that were with us a couple weeks ago, I've kind of embarked on a study in the book of Ephesians. There was a portion of there was a letter that was actually written. I don't know if it was much of a letter, but there was a statement that was made for all of us that's kind of stuck with me. Whenever we come into the house of the Lord and we look into God's word, this great Scottish biblical expositor, Alexander McLaurin, once wrote, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, "We may have as much as God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hands and bids us to take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the bullion vault of a bank and told him to help himself and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is poor?" So coming into the house of the Lord, we have the key to God's vault to be rich, to be blessed. So as we look into God's word, there's much that we can glean from it. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, as I mentioned last week, the book of Ephesians is about our position, our purpose, and our possession in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and has made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that being in time past Gentiles in flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of this promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There are two analogies to this portion of Scripture. First analogy, Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians and reminding them of where they were and where they're at now. The first analogy, if we look at this portion of Scripture, is one of, if you've ever been to a jeweler, he's got, and he wants to show you a diamond, he'll take out this black velvet piece of material, and then he'll take the jewelry or the diamond and put it on top of this black piece, the black piece of background. And then when you look at the jewelry, from whichever direction you look at, it glides, it glitters, and it shines. That's one analogy of this portion of Scripture. The next analogy I'd like to share with you is there's actually a painting. And Apostle Paul, when he writes the first couple of verses, is a picture of where they, the Ephesians, you and I, Gentiles, once were. And then there's another picture of where and what Christ has done for us and where we're at now. And that's kind of what I want you to keep in your mind as we read this and we go through this portion of Scripture, of these two portraits that have been painted. And I'm going to ask the question now, and then I'm going to follow up with the same question at the end. In which painting do you find yourself? Let's look at chapter 2. Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and he starts off with saying, and you. And you. That's you and me and them. Every single one of us. Hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is the one portrait that is not a very pretty picture to look at. When we talk about trespasses, we talk about sin. And the difference between the two is, one, if you look at it, the word sin comes from, if I'm not mistaken, I read it comes from the sport of archery. You have a target. You've got an arrow. And when you shoot that arrow, if that arrow hits that target, you've hit the target. If you miss the target, it's called a sin. You're known as a sinner. Trespassers are one who will willingly not hit the mark, willingly not hit the target. One is someone that wants to hit the target but misses, and the other one is who willingly does not. In any event, Apostle Paul says, if you're a trespasser or a sin, you're dead. And in the word dead here, we can relate to Adam and Eve. They were alive once. Garden of Eden. God told them, you can eat of all the fruit except for the one that's in the middle. Don't touch that. And he says, if you eat that, he says, you will surely die. Scripture tells us that they did eat that. Did they die? Physically, they didn't, but spiritually, they did. And that's the death that's talked about here in trespasses and sins, is that the death that you're in is a spiritual death. And this picture is not a pretty picture. And he goes on to say, in times past, which is before, again, we're looking at this picture, this ugly picture, that you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, at one time, we were manipulated by Satan to follow what he wants us to do. And I was thinking about this word manipulated because he continues on trying to manipulate the children of God. And you say, well, that's not me. I'm a good person. As a matter of fact, the other day I was out golfing with a friend and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he was telling me, he goes, I like to do the good things. He goes, I pray in the morning. He goes, I'm a good person. I don't cheat anybody. This is the manipulation that Satan has. That just because you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. And Scripture tells us no. That's not good enough. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Among also whom we also had our conversations in time past, in the lust of the flesh, according to the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're reminded that at one time we walked as the world walked. And if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're still walking as the world is walking. By the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And this word walking can be construed in two ways. Somebody that walks can, if you see them walking from one end to the other in a pretty fast manner, that means that they've got a purpose, they got somewhere to go, so they're gonna do it, they're gonna go. And then there's another version of walking where people are just meandering. In any event, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're walking as the world is walking. Whether you're walking with a purpose, you're purposefully walking in disobedience, or you're meandering. We're being manipulated to walk according to the desires of the flesh. 1 John 2:16 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's about satisfying me. Number one, it's about doing the things that I want to do, whereby we're the children of disobedience. First Peter 4:3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, abominable adulteries. This was our former life. This was the life that we once had. And Apostle Paul is painting this picture. He's reminding them, at one time, this is who you were. This is the life that you lived. This is the walk that you walked. And Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Colossians as well. Therefore, put to death your members which are on this earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is the picture of what once the lives that we lived, the things that we did, our disobedience, and now he goes on to saying in verse 4, but God. You've often heard me quote a song that said, roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. So remind me, dear Lord. And the Apostle Paul is doing just that. He's rolling the curtains back of where at one time we used to be, the way we used to walk, and the things we used to do, and it's this ugly picture. And now he's painting a different picture. I think a lot of us know of the famous painter Thomas Kincaid. And when you stand back and you see the beautiful art that he's painted. And from a distance, it's beautiful. But to really appreciate his artistic talent, if you go up to the picture closely and you look at the detail of perhaps the house, the lights, the person that's standing or sitting, there's a picnic, or there's a table there, a bench and a light, the walkway, then you appreciate this picture a little bit more. And that's what Apostle Paul is actually doing here in the second half. And he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. He is now painting a picture of who God is. This is a beautiful picture of who God is. And you know what? We need to be thankful that God is rich in mercy. Because Apostle Paul, as he writes in Romans 7, the things that I should be doing, I don't, and the things that I don't are the things that I should be doing. And he talks about his mercy, his love, wherewith he has loved us. His love towards us, towards you and me, towards everybody. It says he made us alive. We were once dead. We were spiritually dead. Here's a picture of Christ, of God painting a picture of himself, of who he is, his attributes. He made us alive. He says he raised us up. We were once flat on the ground. We were in a low estate. I read that this actually is called the Alps of the New Testament, because he picks us up in heavenly places. He sets us in heavenly places. He makes us sit in heavenly places. In other words, he wants to have that relationship with you and me, that when we want, we can sit down and we can have that one-on-one conversation with him. And then he shows us his exceeding riches in his grace. I stated last week the acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Why? Because he gave us a gift. He gave us a gift. He gave us the gift, which is his son. God gave his son on the cross to die so that you and I can have that relationship with him, so that you and I can be raised up, so that you and I can be set in heavenly places. John 14 talks about a place that he has prepared for you and for me. God's gift towards us. And with this gift, we have an inheritance. But verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. And I think we've all experienced his kindness and his grace and his mercy. But verse 8 is the key. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Without his gift to us, without his grace to us, there would always be this gap between you and God, between me and God. This gift that was given to us is a gift that, one, we are not deserved of. This gift is one that we cannot earn. This gift is one that is given to us by love. And this gift is what saves you and me. And it's a gift from God. Looking at this picture and looking at the fine details of what Christ has done, what God has done for you and me by giving his son on the cross, it says, not by works. In other words, there's nothing that I could do, there's nothing that you could do to inherit the kingdom of God. As I said earlier, the gentleman that I was with said, oh yeah, he goes, well, I do good things, and I hear it from time to time. I'm a good person. I don't need to go to church. I do good. I think I'm going to go to heaven by doing good. As I was reading, there was a man said that, you know, if we got to heaven by doing good, and we're up in heaven, will we be bragging to each other? Oh, I did this, and you did that, and I did that. And there would be this big animosity between each other, because we say, oh, well, this guy was, you know, he did something better than I did, or I did something better than this guy did. No, God doesn't want that. He took that all away. He doesn't want us to have, it's not nothing from anything that you and I did. It's because of what he did for us. The bragging is gone. Grace, unearned, undeserved, favor, blessings. Salvation is not of ourselves. We cannot do it. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. Salvation is made. Salvation by works is impossible. Once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we then, through faith, do good, want to do good, unto good works. Verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, it's the love of God, it's the love of Christ, the fact that he died on the cross for us, that we want to do good, that our walk is a walk of purpose, that we're not meandering. And it says we are his workmanship. If we are his workmanship, then we are like his ambassadors. People see you and me. Do they see God's workmanship in you and me? What stories do some people have to tell of us? Of who we are? We claim to be Christians, but do we walk that walk of Christ? We are created. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are we living a displayed life of God's grace and kindness? See, Scripture tells us that we were aliens. We were aliens, strangers, without hope, without God. And then he says, but God, who in his love and mercy hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus, by grace are you saved. Then he goes on to say, remember that you're being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So this is the contrast. This is where the children of Israel had a problem with the Gentiles because they were not circumcised. Trying to think of that portion of scripture where it says that neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. Colossians 3, is that one that it was? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Which means there's no difference of who you are. Your race, your color, where you came from, Christ died for all of us. We who were once without hope now have hope. We who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, in our minds, or enemies, are now reconciled to God, to Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you are far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are without hope. We are without God. But now he is our peace. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even law of commandments and the ordinances, to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 18 tells us that through him we have access by one Spirit. God is not far. I'm trying to think of the portion of scripture that says we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but who was tempted and tested just like you, just like you and me. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. See, we have that access to God through Jesus Christ. And we have become part of the dwelling place of God in Christ Jesus. So looking at the two pictures, where do you find yourself? You see, we are his possession in Christ. This is what Apostle Paul was telling to the Ephesians. We are his possession in Christ. We are in him. Are you living as a reflection of the picture before or after? Are you the diamond shining in the black cloth backdrop? Are you shining like the diamond shines? There's a lot in here. There's a lot of detail in this portion of Scripture, in this picture painted. Let's look in our lives and see which picture do we find ourselves. Do we have that holy temple? Do we have that temple that's within us, that God dwells within us? Are we built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? And is he the cornerstone of our life? May God bless his word.